Let's pray as we keep that passage open and think about its application to us today. Heavenly Father, as we come, we want to hear from you. We want to be challenged and changed. Speak to us now by your Spirit through these inspired words and in this inspired time. Amen. I want to tell you about Tomo. Tomo was 6'4". And basically, in the days when, look at that, I even got myself into a newspaper, when we were in the Eastbourne Herald, we got into a rugby team, we were doing really well, but Tomo made the difference. He was the chap, do you know the kind of guy who turns up on your team? Is Tomo playing this week? Brilliant. You all just kind of stood a little taller. Because Tomo's brother represented, he was the kind of Great Britain, kind of world's strongest man competitor. Does that make sense? He basically, his brother, chip off the old block, you see them two together, one of them had kind of got all the muscles, the other one was just the size of his brother, but basically played rugby and would run and flatten people as you tried to put your arms around one of his legs. Tomo was our champion. I loved playing rugby in those days. Well, I loved playing rugby anyway, but it was amazing because it was all about, is Tomo here? Is Tomo here this week? Yes. If he's not, we'd go, okay. But Tomo was our champion. Here, we're going to see that the champion arrives. Here comes our champion. Luke 4, we see it here. In the power of the Spirit, Jesus is there. He's in the synagogue. And he's reading from the Torah, the scriptures, as has been familiar to him and others. Everybody was there listening. As he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. He has set the oppressed free to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, they would have said, yes, good Jew. I'm there kind of going, yes, this is it. Well, the Jews at the time were kind of not doing so great, were they? There was a sense in which the Roman occupation was squishing their hopes and their vision that they would have known about these Old Testament quotes and they'd be living for them to kind of go, come on, come true in my time. That would be amazing. They'd have heard about these things and certainly would have known Isaiah 61, pretty much straight out of there. It's a picture of what the Messiah would do, what the prophet would do, what God is to do for his people. Freedom of the prisoners. Well, I guess the Jews were thinking, we feel a little bit persecuted here. This could be, this is about us. It speaks of the year of the Lord's favor. Well, they would have known about the year of Jubilee, and the idea of the year of the Lord's favor will bring celebration. This is exciting. This Jesus is saying the right things, and as he declares, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Yes! You can hear the Pentecostalness coming out of them. You know, yes, this is amazing! This is really amazing. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and everybody was there, chuffed that this man, Israel, Israel, Israel. You can feel them almost kind of go, come on, come on, come on. This is brilliant. All spoke well of him. Verse 22, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Rhubarb crumble. There's a problem with rhubarb crumble. Do you know what the problem with rhubarb crumble is? It's got rhubarb in it. Now, the problem with rhubarb crumble is it doesn't matter what you do. And to be honest with you, the clue's there. If you make a rhubarb crumble, you put so much sugar in there, to try and hide the fact that there's rhubarb in there. So just crumble. That's all I wanted. Scraped off the top. Left that bit. You have to move it up so it looks like you've eaten a little bit. You can't leave it kind of spread out on the bottom. But you scrape the top off. You eat the top. You push the other bit on the bottom. Thanks, Mum. It's wrong, isn't it? To be honest with you, rhubarb crumble. It doesn't matter. Rhubarb and custard. Rhubarb and custard. Custard. Lovely. Lovely. Rhubarb. No, there's a reason why it comes out of the ground. It should just stay in the ground. To be honest with you, it should. It's just awful. Well, I want to suggest that there's a bit of a rhubarb crumble moment here. The rhubarb crumble moment is this. As we hear of Jesus saying the year of the Lord's favour is here, it's all crumble. Yes! Yes! Amazing! But the second half of the passage is all rhubarb in the sense of it's going to be hard to swallow for the Jews. They were right behind him, claiming them as their champion. But it didn't take much for Jesus to suddenly open their eyes to see that actually there's a reason why he came. There's a problem. It all started with the simple words, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Surely it's Joseph's son, they said. Well, some murmured and kind of, yeah, it is Joseph's son. That all sounds great, but we know this. But how can he be the Messiah? How could he be the fulfillment of Isaiah 61? How can he be that? He's the son of a carpenter. He's from Nazareth. He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. He can't be the Messiah. Pause for a moment. And let's take you to Luke, who's writing this. Luke helps us to see that the fact that he was son of Joseph, it is not a problem, but actually a fulfillment. Look with me back at chapter 3. Basically, the chapter that we won't read, because it's boring, okay? I won't often say that in the Bible, but it's the boring list of father of, son of, etc. You know, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descending on him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. I'm with you. I'm well pleased." And then basically, it tells you about how he was the son, or so it was thought, of Joseph, who was the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of... You get the idea, basically. They would have been bothered about genealogies, that they would have known who this Joseph was. But as Luke put this in this gospel here, why? It's because as we hear that actually this Jesus is the son of Joseph, Luke wants to kind of go, that's not a problem. The Jews at the time thought it was a problem, but it's not a problem. Why? Because we see that he is the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, he is the son of God, he is going to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament Messiah. So Luke helps us with that little kind of genealogy. Back to the passage. So you see, this is an insight. The people at the time would have struggled with who Jesus was. And it's at that point that Jesus suddenly draws back the curtains and helps them to see in full glory their heritage at a time when they were probably pointing the finger at his. What did he do? Well, he helped them to see. Have a look at verse 23. Jesus turns around and says to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you've heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Was it so unreasonable to ask Jesus to do a little magic? "Come on, Jesus. I've heard about you doing some amazing stuff down the road at Tunbridge Wells. Come and do it here in Crowborough. Come and do it for us here." The problem was this. Jesus says there is going to come a time when you're going to see me heal and you'll say, heal yourself. Reminiscent of the cross. If he really is the Son of God, surely come down and heal yourself. Well, we don't know exactly, but it was obviously a proverb of the time. A doctor who can heal other people but can't apply it to himself. Well, here we see Jesus in 24 saying, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus suddenly stuck the knife in to these Jews and quite simply say, let's give you a little lesson in your history. In your hometown, which prophet in his hometown was given honor and respect and you acknowledged that he was from God? Jesus answered, none. So why would I, a prophet, have any more respect from you? That's the picture we have here. And Jesus, as he sticks the knife in, as it were, to the Jews, it's a humbling reminder of how they've treated God's messengers for many a year. Luke 11, a little later on, so this is further on in Luke. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. You see, Jesus knew full well that a prophet never is received. And Jesus was a prophet. Hebrews 1 tells us, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who is the prophet. So in the past, the people of God rejected the prophets of God. Jesus is not going to be any different. He takes them to Elijah. Do you remember Elijah, one of your great kind of prophets? They went, yeah, we remember Elijah. He said, do you know when Elijah had to kind of run away and hide? And he went to the widow's house and the widow, the miracle that was, do you know where that widow came from? They'd have gone, yes. It's the widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. So she was a Sidonian. She wasn't an Israelite, was she? No. And do you know Naaman, who had kind of leprosy? We remember Naaman. Where did he come from? He was a Syrian. So he wasn't an Israelite then, was he? No. Jesus quite poignantly tells them, can you see, even at that time, God sent this man of God, this prophet, not to Israelites for support and miracle and care. Actually, he sent them elsewhere, to Gentiles, non-Jews. Don't you feel ashamed that God looked around and didn't help the Israelites? He was looking elsewhere. So it is no surprise the rhubarb crumble had built up enough that suddenly they turned on Jesus. The crowd was incensed. How dare he? How dare he badmouth our nation, our heritage? Suddenly this champion, this victor, this prophet suddenly went from being all sweet to being all sour. The people in the synagogue were furious. We drove him out, took him to the hill to get rid of him, but he walked straight through the crowd and went on his way. Jesus was right in seeing how we live in a world where God saw a people, the Israelites, and saw that they were no better than any other nation. That said, I'm going to use you as an example of, you don't deserve it, you haven't earned it, but I'm going to save you. And it will be a message to the nations that I am willing to save unlovely, rebellious people because that is who I am. Well, 2,000 years on, The question is this. How do you like rhubarb crumble? Well, when I say rhubarb crumble, what I mean is, how is Jesus to you? Is he like the crumble that you like? Those bits that you love? He's the liberator. He's the healer. He's the teacher. Yes! He's the saviour. But actually, as soon as he points the finger at us, as Jesus turns and goes, Steve, you don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're as sinful as the rest. Don't think of yourself special. Will we turn on him? Or will we fight him? Will we push him out of our life? Saying, I don't like to hear that. I like all the lovely bits of Christianity. You know, I love the lovely Jesus. The lovely Jesus. I don't like that stuff that you're talking about. Just wrath, hell, judgment. No. We like the healer. We like the preacher. As long as he says nice things. Well, Jesus here, as all prophets have done, expose the heart of those who were present. I wonder what he would do for us today. You see, Isaiah 61, if you look back with me at Isaiah 61, you'll see the passage that was quoted. And amazingly, Mm-hmm. 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release the darkness from darkness, the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. And what's it say next? We don't like that bit, do we? You see, we think that Jesus was fulfilling the first part of that prophecy, fully anticipating to fulfill the second part of that prophecy. What was happening? Jesus had come in grace, but he will come in judgment. Now, that's the picture. When you read Isaiah 61, you think of it as one event, but actually Jesus uses it and helps us to see that his first coming was very much in grace for salvation. But we know that he will also come in vengeance to bring justice. It's that picture that we have. We like that bit, the crumble, but we don't like that bit. The rhubarb. We see Christ as the Saviour because he has to be a Saviour from something, the mess that we're in. And so we see, what do we see here? The power of the Spirit at work in and through Jesus to proclaim good news to the poor, physically and spiritually. Don't just think he's arrived for social action. Actually, he was there to play a part in that, yes. But you remember a little bit later on, you'll see in Luke 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Quite physical. But it then goes on and says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. It kind of applies that picture of, yes, the physicality of it, but we're also going to see that there is not only physically poor, but we're going to see spiritual poverty in the rich that will surround Jesus. We live in a world where it's easy to see the rich and the poor physically. But actually, I wonder whether we have our eyes open as we enter this time of the festival, whether we see the spiritually poor around us, those who desperately need Christ. Don't necessarily need any money, but they desperately need Christ. You know, we'll see the picture of Jesus who came to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Well, they thought it was going to apply to the Jewish nation. But in reality, it's the freedom from sin and the slavery that entangles each and every one of us if we let it. That's the freedom, the year of the Lord's favor. So I wonder how you respond to Jesus Christ. If you do not know who Jesus Christ is, if you are not a Christian, my guess is you like the first part, but actually you reject the idea that Jesus is pointing out the sin in your life and the need of a Savior and the need for him to die in your place. Can I suggest you tonight, in a short while, we're going to give you an opportunity just to come humbly before Jesus and acknowledge this temptation to push him off the cliff, but to allow him to speak into your heart and to accept the things that he is exposing in your life. I guess there will be others who will say, yes, I am a Christian, I love the Lord. But I wonder whether there are parts of our lives that we are still pushing Jesus out of. We're saying to Jesus, yes, we want you to be our Lord, but not of everything. No, you can't touch, you can't influence my decisions each and every day. You can have Sunday evening, but I don't want you to have other times. It's going to affect. If he's Lord, he's going to have to be Lord of all or not at all. It will affect your money. We don't like it. It will affect our choices, how we spend our time, what we do, what we say, how we live, all of which will be affected. What areas of your life do you say no to Jesus when he puts the finger on, but what about your relationships? But what about your money? What about whatever it is? Will we submit to Christ, acknowledge our rebellion and our sin, and ask for forgiveness and thank him for being our Savior? Well, let's pray.